reading tonight, I'd like to have you turn with me to the 14th Psalm, Psalm 14. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? You eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. This psalm is about two people. The fool and the poor. It is about everybody. Because everybody is a fool in God's eyes. And it is about some people. God's believing people. The poor. It says of these poor, they have made God their refuge. They have found their shelter in him. The fool and the poor. Now, we may have all kinds of ideas about ourselves, and pretty high ideas. We may think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but this psalm tells us what God thinks of men. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, if there were any that did seek God. And he said there wasn't one. Think of that. Of all the millions and billions of people that have lived on this earth, God has not found one who was not a fool. The fool says, no God. Now, this psalm doesn't contemplate anyone so stupid as not to believe there is a God. No matter what men say, there is no such thing as an atheist in the world. There are no atheists. I saw a survey some years ago in America where they said that 93% of the people believe that there is a God. Well, don't believe what you read in statistics, because the true statistics are that 100% of people in the world believe that there is a God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Just look at your hand. There has never been a tool in this world to compare with the human hand. It can play the organ. It can play the piano. It can operate the most intricate instruments ever devised by the mind of man. You don't have to look far to believe that there is a God. But what this psalm is saying is that all men, without exception, say no God for me. They shut God out of their life entirely. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They acknowledge that there is a God, but in works, they deny him. They're all gone aside. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. When our Lord Jesus was here on earth, a man said to him, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And his answer was this, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, God." There are no good people. There is no such thing. All have sinned. Men do not sin to become sinners. They sin because they are sinners. Notice what the psalmist says. They are corrupt. They're crooked. And how can you get anything straight out of something that is crooked? It's an impossibility. In the book of Job, the question is asked, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And of course, the answer is no human being can do that. Not even God himself can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. Did you know that? The only difference is that God doesn't try to do it. God has condemned sin in the flesh. No God for me. There's a picture in the Gospels, you remember, of a certain man. And it says he made his dwelling among the tomb. And no one could tame him. They tried with all kinds of fetters, everything that they could possibly put to control him, and it was absolutely uncontrollable. He burst all of the fetters. Now that's a picture of you, and that's a picture of me. We're dwelling in a vast graveyard. Nobody's going to get out of this world alive until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There is no place on earth that doesn't have cemeteries. We're dwelling among tombs. Thousands, millions of people have passed through this world and they've been put in their tomb and we're dwelling among the tomb. And not all the laws that man has ever devised have been able to control sinful man. No man can tame him. No man can tame him. He's absolutely untamable. No God for me. It says, because they are corrupt, man is a sinner by nature. He is also a sinner by practice. It says, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. When God looks at the human heart, he says that man's thoughts, the thoughts of man's heart, are only evil continually. You know, we say sometimes, I've heard said that man is basically good. Ever heard that? There's a little good in everybody. But the Bible teaches us that man is basically bad. That there is no good in man by nature. When God looks at you, no matter what your neighbors think or say, God doesn't see one redeeming feature in you. I know that in me, says the apostle, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know, we like to flatter ourselves and believe that we're better than we are. But we're looking tonight at what God's view is of you and me. It's very important to get how God thinks of things, because all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Man is basically good, and that's very evident, because we have locks, and we have safes, and we have security guards, and we have bars, and we have watchdogs, and we have police, and we have judges, and we have juries, and all the rest of it, because man is basically good. That's why we need all those things. Did you know that? Man is basically good. And so we have to have all of these things to curb his good tendencies. If you believe that, you'll believe any other nonsense that you hear. The Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any. And his verdict is none good. The fact of the matter that man is a wicked rebel against God. And what he says every day of his life is this: I don't want to have God in my life at all. I have no time for God. I have no time for prayer. I have no time for worship. I have no time for witness. I don't have any time for God at all. God is not in all of man's thoughts. What is worse than that, he condemns those who have an interest in the Lord. They eat up my people, he says. Notice what he says, as bread. The unbeliever finds his delight in feeding on the faults and failings of Christians, and we have many of them. Don't have to look far. Because no Christian in this world is ever perfect or ever will be perfect in this world. But praise God, one day, all who have trusted Christ will be perfect. Because the Bible says, now are we the children of God, and doth not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. They eat up my people. That's what God says. That's what they chew on. The unbelief. Oh, they say, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They say the only thing smaller than a hypocrite is the person who hides behind a hypocrite. They eat up my people as they eat bread. As though damning God's people is going to save them. Christians have a lot of faults and failings. I don't have to look far in my own life. And if you're here tonight and you want to see a picture of a fool, just look in the mirror. No God for me. God says that the man that shuts God out of his life is an absolute fool. In other words, as God looks down on this world, he sees a vast insane asylum. A bunch of nuts running around. That's how God views humanity. We like to be told that we're good. But God says there is nothing good in us. That's why we need to get saved. There's no way we can do anything to save ourselves. They call not upon the name of the Lord. That's what it says about these. If they did call upon the name of the Lord, they'd be saved. The reason that they're not saved is that never once in their lives, oh, they may have taken the Lord's name in vain. They may have cursed him, used his name lightly, but they've never called upon him. The reason I know that is because the Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference in men. All have sinned. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But God's salvation is available to all men unconditionally. He says there is no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're here tonight without Christ, it's because you've never called upon him. It's not enough to believe that there is a God. Everybody believes that. You'd have to be an idiot not to believe that there is a God. But there's a vast difference between believing that there is a God and trusting him as your Savior. There's a lot of difference between those two things. It's the difference between being lost and saved. It's the difference between hell and heaven. Because there's no other way to be saved than through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world in which there are menaces. Things that keep us from coming to Christ. And I'd just like to mention three great menaces. Three things that keep men from calling upon the name of the Lord. First of all, the love of money. There are souls that are going to be in hell because of the love of money. Judas is going to be in hell for the love of money. It was covetousness. It was wanting to grasp a little bit more of the material things of life. And the apostle says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say money, but he says the love of money is the root of all evil. The which, while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. But what do men do? They spend every waking moment running after money. Men have lied for money. Men have stolen for money. Men and women have committed adultery for money. In fact, there is no law of God that has not been broken out of a love for money. It's the root of every kind of evil. It doesn't mean that every evil is a result of the love of money, but there is no evil that has not been committed because of the love of money. Many a man has been dragged down to hell because of the love of money. Judas sold the Lord Jesus, or rather sold himself, for 30 pieces of silver. Many a man or woman since has sold the Savior for the love of money. And then there's the love of merriment. The Bible says that in the last days men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the God of this age keeps men and women so occupied with pleasure. We live in a pleasure-mad world. People giving themselves over to earthly pleasures. They have their sports idols. And their music idols. And their movie idols. There's no time for God. Lovers of pleasure, says the Bible, more than lovers of God. And people dance their way through life, seeking earthly pleasure, and land up in hell. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. You see, what this psalm is teaching us is this, that while men do not believe that there is a God, man is a practical atheist. He has no time whatever for God. He shuts himself out of his life. He'll give any time for earthly pleasure, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ, the crucified, not a place where he can have it. In the heart for which he died. That's the picture of the human condition as God sees. A pleasure-mad world. So easy to be caught up in that. You can get 100,000 people in the United States to sit in a frozen stadium and watch 22 men march back and forth in a field carrying a ball or throwing a ball. You can't even get Christians out if it's the slightest bit drizzling to hear the word of God. Are we interested in God? Or are we just pretending? It's a question that we all should face, both Christian and non-Christian. Where do we stand in relation? Or are we saying, I'm not interested in God. I don't have any time to pray. I don't have any time to read the word of God. I don't have time for anything that has to do for the things of God. I can talk by the hour about who won the baseball game or the football game, but I don't talk to a single soul about his need of Christ. We got a lot of time for pleasure, but no time for him. And then there's the love of me. That keeps men from God. The love of me. The Bible says men in the last days shall be lovers of their own selves. If it's for me, it's worthwhile. The language of my heart is not for me to live as Christ, or we may say that, but the language of my heart is really for me to live as me. What's in it for me? Not what's in it for thee. God looked down from heaven to see if there are any that did understand. Any that did seek after God. Samson said to his parents, get her for me. She pleases me well. He didn't care whether it pleased God or whether it pleased his parents or it pleased Christians. He didn't care the slightest bit about that. Get her for me. She pleases me well. That was the language of his heart. Judas said, what will you give me? And I'll betray him. What's in it for me? The prodigal son said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. 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 So easy to live the life with just me in view. Men live their life, somebody said, on the cafeteria plan. Self-service only. What's in it? The Lord looked down from heaven. The fool has said in his heart, no God. The Bible speaks of different fools. It speaks of fools who make a mock at sin. Do you know any fool like that, that just jokes about sin as though it's nothing? God says that man is a fool. Fools make a mock at sin. The Bible says he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. The biggest liar that you know is your own heart. The biggest liar that you know is your own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. You can know it. Your heart tells you I'm good when you're not good. And the only way we can come to any degree of accuracy is by listening to what God's Word says. Fool, make a mock of sin. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. You know, the word that is used here for a fool is the Hebrew word Nabal. And as a man in 1 Samuel 25 whose name was Nabal, David and his men had protected this man's sheep, his property, and they're doing some work for him. But when David and his men came to get a little food, he didn't have any time or place for David. He says, who is David? Well, think of this fact. Everything that we have has come to us from God. He's protected us. He's provided for us. And we say, who is he anyway? What do I owe him? He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And God aptly tells us that this man who turned his back on David, God's anointed king, the one who had protected him, God said he's a fool. And the one who turns his back on God's king, God has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion, the Lord Jesus. He's exalted him at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior. And all who turn their back upon him, who blesses us with everything that we have, God says he's a fool. You remember the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus? He's talking to those disciples. They were despairing because they thought that he was still in the tomb. And the Lord said, as he opened to them the scripture, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There are some here this evening, and you're slow of heart. Perhaps you've been in your sins for 20 years, 30 years, and 40 years, and maybe 50 years. And you have heard the message of the gospel repeatedly from individuals witnessing to you and from this platform, but still you will not believe. Oh, fool. So slow of heart. What are you waiting for? What is there to be gained by delay? Oh, fool, and slow of heart. The Lord Jesus tells you, remember in Luke chapter 12, of a certain rich farmer, he said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and I'm going to say, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, you've got a lot of time. You're retired now, live it up, you worked hard and you earned it. Take it easy. Take not easy, drink, and be merry. But God said, and you know God has the last word, because every one of us is here by the sufferance of God. We're only tenants here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he can take it out of us, out of this world, anytime he pleases. Some have been taken out from this island by a stroke of lightning. Here one moment and gone the next. Anytime. God can do that if he so pleases. We're here as his tenants. And he can throw us off his property anytime he likes. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And the fact that you're here tonight is just an evidence of God's mercy to you. To hear the message of the gospel once more. You know, that man made a mistake in Luke 12. He prepared for a future he did not have. He says, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater and say, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He prepared for a future he did not have. And he didn't prepare for a future he did have because God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Now, I'm not going to say to you that this night God will require your soul of you, but I'm going to say one night. He's going to require your soul of you. For it is appointed unto men once to die. That has been predetermined before God, by God, as to how long you and I will be in this world. One day, he will say of you, as he said of one, cut him down. Why cumbers he the ground? Why should I leave him here? Another day. Have all the workers of iniquity, lawlessness, no knowledge, that eat up my people as they eat bread? Of course. They know. But still they continue in their sin. It says, they fear that God is in the generation of the righteous, and so he is. The poor. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor. In your lifetime, I'm sure, here on Spanish Wells, there isn't a person here in this room tonight has not at some time and many times heard the gospel, either here or by personal witness. And you have been advised by individuals that you know, perhaps your mother, perhaps your father, perhaps your brother, perhaps your sister, to come to Christ, and you have shamed the counsel of the poor. You know, the only people that God saves are poor people. Did you know that? The only people he saves are poor people. God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. That's the only people he saves. Because everybody that gets saved is poor. They come without anything. Nothing. How poor is a man that has nothing? Very poor. Nothing. In my hands I pray. Simply, to thy cross I pray. They're shamed, the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, listen tonight. God does have a refuge for guilty sinners, helpless sinners, hopeless sinners. That shelters the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Many years ago, you've heard the story, I'm sure. Augustus Toplady, a Presbyterian minister, riding his horse in southern England, as a lightning and thunderstorm broke, he found a shelter. A huge rock towering some 300 feet in the air. There was this cleft in the rock. As the lightning flashed and the thunder roared, he pulled out a piece of paper and he began to write. He wrote, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin. The double cure cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands, could fulfill thy laws tonight? Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All sin could not atone. Thou must say, and thou alone. God is the one who's going to be glorified in the salvation of every sinner. Not one person who ever reaches heaven's gate will be able to say, I'm there because I faithfully preached the gospel for 60 years. I lived an exemplary Christian life. No one is going to make it that way. All are going to say they're there by the matchless grace of God. John Newton, toward the end of his life, was met by a friend. As he walked along the street, he said, Brother Newton, how are you? He said, well, I'm not too bad, he says, but, you know, he says, my memory is failing me. I don't remember things the way I used to. And he waved his finger, this old man, up in the air, but he said, I remember two things. That I remember that I'm a great sinner and that the Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior. I'll tell you how great He is. He is able. Who is able? Am I able? No. But He is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by Him. And if you will just come and claim Him as your refuge, not so many months ago as the storm roared about Spanish Wells, many of you perhaps were fearful for your lives and you were just thankful to have a place of shelter. The Bible tells us there's going to be an awful judgment going to sweep over every Christ-rejecting soul someday. But God has found a shelter, not a shelter for 2 or 3 hours. The shelter for eternity. Ah, said Moses, that is just as true today as when he, by the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote it. The eternal God is thy refuge. You know, the trouble with the sinner, with the fool, he spends his time hiding from God. But the poor, who has found his refuge, he finds is satisfaction hiding in God. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. May God grant that tonight, recognizing that you're one of those fools, for all are fools in God's eyes, until they recognize how poor they are, come to the Lord Jesus, simply trust Him. Make Him your refuge. For the Word of God tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. No judgment for the one who trusts Christ. Christ bore your judgment on the cross. What a refuge for everyone who simply trusts. May God grant it to you, two of you, to see. Shall we sing a couple of verses of that hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me? It's number 164. And we'll sing the first two verses only. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. While I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Verses 1 and 2, 164.